Can we turn for just a little time to our studies in the book of the prophet Joel? The book of the prophet Joel, and we've reached chapter 2 at verse 28. And I mentioned last week that in some of the manuscripts, the original manuscripts of Joel, the passage from chapter 2, verse 28, down to the end of that chapter, really stands as a chapter on its own. That would really be chapter 3, and what is marked as chapter 3 would really be chapter 4. So what I want to do is to read what this little chapter is saying. We studied half of it last time. We'll have a look at the second half this time. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will give portents or signs in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, or as the Lord has promised, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now you say, if that's a chapter standing by itself, it's obviously in two completely different sections. The first half, verses 28 and 29, that we studied last Saturday evening, is simply overflowing with encouragement and reassurance and blessing. The second half, verses 30, 31, 32, are, to say the least of it, solemn and dark. Now, right from the start of our studies in Joel, we've been aware that the key thought or the key emphasis in the ministry of Joel is the thought of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, according to Joel, is a time to deal with God and a time to be dealt with by God. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 15, you find Joel saying, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near." And remember, we discovered this had to do with the successive waves of locusts that were stripping the vegetation from the whole of the land, and therefore the entire economy of the nation was in a state of collapse. And Joel said, "Now, this is the day of the Lord." And in this disaster, this economic disaster, through the plagues of locusts, is God speaking to his people and dealing with his people. In chapter 2, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them through the years of all the generations." National experience that was a disaster of a dimension that even the old people couldn't remember anything quite so devastating as this. The day of the Lord. That's a second reference in chapter 2 at verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his host is exceedingly great. He that executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? You see, this was a nation of God's people to whom God had been speaking, and they wouldn't listen. They refused to listen. He sent them his prophets, and they would not listen to his word. And therefore, God had to speak to them in terms of the grim circumstances of national disaster. The complete opposite of the picture that Pavel's just been describing, how after years and years of tyranny, it was an open door of opportunity. It was the very opposite in the time of Joel. Everything was closing in. Everything was closing down upon the nation. Things were getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the picture that Joel is painting is that of God saying, enough. He has borne with the wickedness and the unbelief and the disobedience and the idolatry and the backsliding of the nation long enough. And he is acting in a way that will bring the nation to its senses. And many a time in our studies we've pointed out that this is a very contemporary word, because I have no doubt at all that God is dealing with Britain. Britain as a nation, by and large, is held in contempt by many, many nations. And just as God is dealing with the nation, I believe that God presently is dealing with our national church here in Scotland, because of its unfaithfulness to God's word. And how much further down it will go, how many more churches will close before the church begins to recognize that God is saying something that has to be listened to, I do not know. In Malcolm Duff's magazine and a letter along with it was saying that although in the first few years of his ministry the finances improved year after year, the past couple of years that has gone into reverse. And he said, now we already know that one church in his area it's without a minister at the moment, and they are not going to be allowed to call a minister. Now this is something that's going to be repeated. God is speaking to the nation, and God is speaking to the church, and it's all very solemn. The whole prophecy of Joel is very solemn, even though there are these wonderful verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, full of the promise of blessing. But what we are speaking about at the moment is God's disciplinary judgment. But in chapter 2, verses 30, 31, and 32, the theme seems to be that of final judgment. In the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns and the throne of judgment is set and the books are opened. Now, I think it is quite significant in our own nation, north and south of the border, in this day and generation, the thought of a final day of judgment is largely absent from preaching. Now, I'm deliberately pausing so that you might think about this. Because you see, in preparing for this Bible study, I had to think, when did I last, in clearest terms, spend perhaps a whole sermon, wisely but faithfully, presenting to the congregation the truth that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment? There is a day of judgment. and the day of judgment is spoken of right through the Scriptures, not least by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the prophecy of Joel, as in the rest of Scripture, there is a very important note. I wonder if I can get the right verse. Yes. Very important note that must always be sounded when we're preaching on judgment. Look at it in chapter 2 at verse 12. Against the background of God's present disciplinary judgments and his ultimate and final judgment, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Right up to the very moment when God's judgment seat is set, the appeal from God's heart is, yet, even now. What's the hymn, Today Thy Mercy Calls Us? It's got a line, however long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Yet, even now, says the Lord, return to me. There's a very interesting paraphrase, and in all my 40 years of ministry, I think I've only asked a congregation to sing it once. It begins like this. It's a paraphrase of some verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. This is how it begins. As long as life its term extends, hope's blessed dominion never ends. For while the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. Life is the season God hath given to fly from hell and rise to heaven. That day of grace fleets fast away, and none its rapid course can stay. The rest of that paraphrase is immensely solemn. I don't think I would ever ask a congregation again to sing it. It's very solemn. And yet there is this wonderful thought. While the lamp holds on to burn, while it is still the gospel day of grace, the greatest sinner may return. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. But then we come down to our passage for tonight that we've got to hurry through. Verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2 that we studied last Saturday evening speaks of the day of the Lord in terms of the outpouring of blessing. We discovered that Peter on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, took up this passage of Joel and said, now, this is what's happening. The pouring out of the Spirit of God, and people from all backgrounds, all age groups, all social classes were hearing the gospel in a way that they could understand, and they were responding in faith, and the Lord added thousands to the church in one single day. And Peter, in the Acts of the Apostles, quotes verse 28, not it shall come to pass afterwards, it shall come to pass in the last days. And we emphasize how the last days, according to the Scriptures, are the days between the coming of Christ when he was born in Bethlehem and his coming again in glory. And I think we all enjoyed the Bible study last week because we discovered that God's Word was full of promise, full of possibility, full of blessing. And we spent some time considering the work of the Holy Spirit. I know, is it in his letter to Timothy, Paul, possibly in prison, shackled to a jailer, penned to young Timothy, the minister of the word, but the word of God is not fettered. It's a great thought. Neither is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we face situations that, oh, that's so difficult, and we feel terribly hemmed in, the Holy Spirit's not hemmed in. The wind blows where it will. The free working of the Spirit of God and the free operation of the Word of God. Oh, there's so much in it that's full of thrill. I went home last Saturday night glad to be a minister. But then you see, we come to verses 29, 30, 31, or verse 30, 31, and 32. And in these verses, the emphasis is all on judgment. But this emphasis on judgment doesn't contradict or cancel out the emphasis on the grace and the blessing of the gospel. There are two verses. Nor does this passage say, first there is blessing and then there is judgment. And what we've got to keep on reminding ourselves, especially when we're reading in the prophets, that the prophets of God, looking to the future by the Spirit of God, they saw the peak points of history, but not the valleys in between. And sometimes the prophets speak about the coming of the Lord, and the language, oh, you see, that's Bethlehem. And in the next sentence, oh, no, that's not Bethlehem, that's his coming again in glory. But then you see, there's the whole valley of history in between. And I think what we have to learn, and this has always helped me in my ministry, what we have to learn in this whole passage from verse 28 to the end of the chapter is that the power of God for salvation and the power of God for judgment operate together. And in the context of the ongoing work of the gospel, you find faith and unbelief together. I often go back to the parable, the old authorized version of the parable of the tares and the wheat, or the good seed and the bad seed, where at the end of that parable Jesus said, let both grow together, the good and the bad, what is of God and what is of the devil. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then, says God, I'll send my angels, heavenly messengers, to separate the good from the bad. And you see, we're into the realm of the day of judgment. And as Paul says in one of his letters, judge nothing before the time. I sometimes look back over all the years of my ministry and think of how at certain stages perhaps someone came amongst us and said, oh, thank you, Lord, for sending so and so and so and so. The next number of years later, with a very broken heart, I think, wish they'd never come. And at other times, some, and I think of some of the older folk. And when I first came to this congregation, I confess, I despaired of them. They were so churchy people. They didn't know the gospel. They didn't want the gospel. They didn't understand the gospel. They'd never been told the gospel. But you know, sometimes on a Sunday, I look around my congregation. So many of those that I despaired of are people who now pray for me every day. And they pray for the preaching of the gospel. So you see, it's important not to judge anything before the time. It is God who judges. But this thought of salvation and judgment operating together in the context of the preaching of the gospel is very, very clearly, very wonderfully, and to my mind, encouragingly and yet solemnly expressed in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. A very bad habit these days of ending up with the wrong references written down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, or leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Because he's won the victory, he's in no doubt at all. And as we are brought to faith in Jesus, we take our place in this magnificent triumphal procession that is far more wonderful than the procession going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We are led on in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. There's a thought. Spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. You see, because we are Christians, we can't go anywhere without taking Jesus. I remember years ago, still working in a bank, and that's a long time ago, hearing Professor Finlayson preaching on "Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And he said, we go outside the camp, and we spend time in company with the Rose of Sharon. And then when we go back into the camp of the world, we carry with us something of the fragrance of the Rose of Sharon, down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I see I've got marked into my Bible that away down in the same chapter in verse 14. Sometimes people said, "Oh, Mr. Lair, I just never seem to be able at work to speak about Jesus." Well, but you don't have to speak necessarily. You'll get the opportunity sometime. But you see, you carry with you. Put it like this. If you've spent even a few minutes with Jesus before you've gone out to your work, you've been with the Rose of Sharon, and the scent sticks to you. Just in the same way as that, if you're in a bus or a train and there are people smoking, the stench clings to you long after you're away from them. Well, it's the same with the scent or the savour or the fragrance of the Rose of Sharon. But look what it goes on to say. For we are the aroma or the savour of Christ unto God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death. For some people, the moment they meet a Christian, or the moment they hear the gospel, they seem to be confirmed in their unbelief. They don't want it. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient or who is equal to such a task? See, there are some, you know, the very first time they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit has touched their lives and changed the direction of their lives. It may take a long time, but you see, we always like to get people converted quickly, you see. I don't know why. It took me a long, long time to discover I was a Christian. But you see, the Holy Spirit, that wonderfully accurate wise, teacher, preacher, influencer, turns the one round and lead right from the time they first hear the gospel or the very first time that they meet a Christian. Do you know that there are people who have never met a Christian? There are people in communist Eastern Europe who never heard the gospel. And all this, and our time is really gone, all this of salvation and judgment going on together is the theme here. You have it, for example, in that solemn story of the day of judgment for the city of Sodom, when the whole fire of heaven fell to destroy, but Lot and his daughters were saved. But then you see the final day of judgment comes. I've got a whole lot of references here. I don't know that we've got time to read. Look at one or two of them. Mark chapter 13. The words of Jesus. Mark chapter 13 at verse 24. There seem to be echoes here of the words that Joel uses. Mark chapter 13 verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But there's no word of those who are not his chosen unto salvation. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, at verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Look down to verse 29. Again, there seems to be an echo of the words of Joel. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angel with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10. Breaking into the end of the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. When they went to buy, you see, they had no oil in their lamp. They weren't prepared. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other maiden came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." They had had opportunities which they had never taken. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when this judgment will come. Look down to verse 31 of that chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Down to verse 41. Then he will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Two last references, and then we stop and get on with prayer. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. At verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the generals, and the rich, and the strong, and everyone slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it? Notice, no suggestion of repentance. And on the day of judgment, unbelief will be as brash and open and cruel and determined as ever it was throughout the lives of men and women. Turn over, last of all, to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it, death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. What did we read in Joel? God said, yet even now, return to me with all your hearts. And another of the prophets said, today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. It's all very solemn. But you see, it's against that background that we read John, or remind ourselves of John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's against that solemn and against that glorious background that we preach the gospel. Let's sing some verses of a hymn before we get down to prayer.